Let's open up to Galatians chapter 3. I still can't get away from this theme on... It really has to do with righteousness and understanding who we are. How many of you are glad that our righteousness these days is not by our ability to keep the law? Okay, we could just stop right now and worship God all hour for that right there. I mean, you know, I'm glad that we do have that accounted righteousness. Like Abraham, it was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed God. Same way that as we believe the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, it is accounted, his righteousness is accounted to us. We're going to look at some of those verses. But it's like any other truth. See, the trouble with man's logic, you know, including my own, it's why I'm so thankful for this church and the message that I've learned here, how to activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. I told you about that fellow that, a month or two, well, maybe three months back now, I got this ominous-looking brown wrapper in the mail, you know, and there's scriptures written in a big, heavy, thick black marker all over it. Warning, you know. Some of them are scary, you know, like this one said something like, it's from Proverbs, "He that is often reproved and hardens his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy." And you go, I don't think I want to open this envelope. And what it was, he'd mailed me a little book about this big. It's somebody who's gone on to be with the Lord a long time ago. And I'm sure in some circles, he would be well known. A scholar. I mean, he's one of those that has PhD, a whole bunch of D's. You know, just keeps going forever after his name, you know. I mean, and not just secular. I mean, he was from different theological seminaries and everything. And I know this guy loved God. There's no doubt in my mind. As I read some of it, I didn't read much of it. But as I read some of it to see, you know, the title of the book is, something like The Fallacy of the Charismatic Movement. See, so it's all against the Spirit-filled life. And I recognized a lot of it from my growing up Baptist days. I don't know whether the guy's Baptist or not. I didn't get that far. But, you know, prophecy has passed away. There's no tongues for today. There's no healings for today, and on and on and on it goes, you know. And obviously though, as you read it, the guy loves God. He wrote a book. He spent a big part of his life studying the scripture, studying the tenses of the Greek and all of that, but he was at a big disadvantage over the littlest member in the body of Christ that has been led by a good pastor to the teacher. And that's not Gary Carpenter, that's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the teacher of the body of Christ, you know. And so I read this book, and part of it. I just read parts of it to make sure there was... And I don't even know what to do with the guy, you know. I thought about mailing him back Dave's book. But that's a little vindictive, you know. It'll just turn him... I don't think that would help. It'd be like, so there, you know. But again, it reminds me, though, remember how the Lord hooked me up with that lady in Alabama? And you'd love her. I like her. She's a nice lady. Do anything for you, salt of the earth Christian, you know. But she's one of those ultra predestinationalists, you know. Like, it's all predestined before the foundation of the world. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your decisions are, whether you receive Christ, whether you don't receive Christ. It's all predestined. God already knows who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. And so I'd ask her questions, you know. I mean, and the Lord hooked me up with this lady for years. I mean, I'm stuck in a car with her. She was a lady that drove us from roughly Huntsville, Alabama, to Birmingham to catch a plane to come back to Tulsa and get more trucks. So I'm in the car with her for like 2 hours, two or three times a week. And we, you know, and we always got along okay, but boy, and I'd ask her questions. I'd say, now, okay, let's talk about this. A little baby, innocent, born. You know, the little baby grows up, and no matter whether he hears the gospel, whether he doesn't hear the gospel, whether he receives Jesus as his Savior, whether he doesn't, whether he becomes a pastor, whether he becomes a crook, it doesn't make any difference. He's already destined for hell. She goes, that's right. After that was all over, I mean, I never got her to budge one inch, scripture after scripture. And the thing of it is now, in smart, this lady's smart. I mean, her IQ, I have no doubt, you know. See, I have a great advantage. I know I'm not the sharpest knight in the drawer. I have to rely on the Holy Ghost, okay? But this lady's smart. And so after that was all over, I said, Lord, what? And I knew I wasn't going to be seeing her again. I knew that period was over. I said, Lord, what was the purpose? Why did you... I never moved her an inch. He said, no, it was more for you than for her. I wanted you to learn something. What did you want me to learn? Intellect is no safeguard against deception. The reason we've got umpteen flavors of Christianity is good men and women trying to understand an infinite God with a finite mind. Okay? It's like a... When you really come down to it, on that level, it's like an ant trying to understand Einstein's equations. It's just not going to happen unless that ant somehow can get a teacher that can help it understand. See, and that's what God... We're not like a different class from God. We're born again into the same class now, spiritually. And we have the capacity to be taught. See, Paul said to the Corinthian church... This is not... We haven't hit a verse yet. But Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said... When I first came to you, I didn't know anything except Christ and Him crucified. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Because He stayed there a long time, you know. Well, when He first came, there was no Christians in Corinth. He came there preaching Christ. And the reason you have to do that, there is no other message for them. Because until they receive that nature of God, that we could go to 1 Corinthians 2, you don't have to right now, but... Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? Now that you've been born again, why? That we might know the things that are given to us freely of God. See? But until then, there's only one message for the unborn again person, and I don't care if they're religious or not. If they're not born again, there's only one message for them, and that is Christ and Him crucified. Because until they get... See, my job as a teacher, I used to get so condemned. You know, do y'all know God has more than one gift in the body? You know, there's apostle and prophet and pastor and teacher and evangelist and teachers in there somewhere. This little group of us that got saved in the early days, boy, you know, I mean, I always, even before I got saved, I would teach in real estate. I always taught. I can't help it. Put me in a room, I'll teach. That's just what I do. But this friend of mine got saved. Boy, all he could see was souls. And if you didn't go street witnessing with him, you was backslid. And I went with him a few times. I'd get so condemned, I'd go with him, you know. And I'd try. And he had an anointing to do it. It's part of his calling. I mean, he was... This guy, I mean, for some reason, that anointing of God, they'd listen to him. And, oh, he'd lead them to Jesus right there on the street corner, you know. I'd go up to the same one, and they want to hit me with their beer bottle. I had no anointing for that whatsoever. And there was really nothing in me wanted to do it. And then it was years later before I understood why. As a teacher... I have nothing to say to them until they get born again. I mean, I only have one message, and that's Christ and Him crucified. I mean, I can teach that. But all of this, all of the revelations that He's given me over the years, my understanding, the library that's in me, it's useless. I have no way to deliver it to an unborn again person. They have no capacity to understand those things. That's why it's, you know, if you're dealing with relatives that are not saved, there's no point in going into much depth with them. Until you get them born again. I mean, they have no capacity to understand it until they get saved. The point of that is this. You've got to be careful with... Listen, little beloved creature of His. Don't start thinking you're some kind of intellectual hot rod. And you don't need the baptism. You don't need the Holy Ghost. I know everyone in my sound of my voice is already baptized in the Holy Ghost. Honey, you need the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost. Paul didn't call all this mysteries for nothing. You know, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. 1 Corinthians 14, let's read it. verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understands him, in the spirit. Well, that's really the accurate translation. This is what's going on. In the spirit. Not in your intellect, not in your soul, in your spirit, you are speaking mysteries. I love the way Dave first, you know, the way he set me free on this verse. He says, now just think about it. Plainly, mysteries are being communicated between you and God. Now think. Do you think you are sneaking up on God and explaining mysteries to him that he didn't know before you arrived? No. God is communicating mysteries to you. Mysteries that are absolute, non-intelligible to people who don't have his spirit. But he will communicate those to you. And so this whole chapter, Paul says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. When I pray, it is my spirit praying. My understanding at that moment is unfruitful. But in the spirit, I'm speaking mysteries. So we don't ever want to forget now what's going on when you're praying in other tongues, boy. I mean, the teacher of the new nature is come, and he has come to communicate mysteries to you. I'll tell you again, there is no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. Now, the devil will do everything he can do to convince you you're wasting your time. But you are not wasting your time. You are saving time. I would to God that same man that wrote that book, somewhere along the line. See, that could have been Gary. The reason I say that, I grew up in a denominational church that pretty well believes all those same things. Had I gone to their, and I knew I had a call. I responded to the call when I was 12 years old. My mama had to remind me. I forgot about that. I sure did. I knew I was called to do something. And I went forward, and shortly after that discovered girls and got way far from God. But anyway, and it wasn't the girls' fault. I don't mean that. But suddenly I had a new interest. I didn't always look like this. Going back to... I'm just saying, I could have fallen into that same thing because I knew I had some kind of call on my life. Well, that's the only denomination that I knew. I could have gone... I was born in the town where Oklahoma Baptist University is. That's my hometown. You know? And so I could have gone... I could have written a very similar book had it not been for... a little guy driving a smoking Opel car. A little Michael Muccio guy that God sent behind enemy lines to come and get me. And this time, not only get me back with God, but get me filled with the Holy Ghost. Then 12 years after that, we discovered this place. And then I found out really what I had. I had it the whole time, didn't know how to use it. See, and that's why you came too late to tell me. I don't care what mess you're in. I don't care how your intellect, I don't care how wonderfully you have damaged yourself. Even as a Christian, even as a spirit-filled Christian, I don't care how much you have damaged yourself. You start turning yourself over to the Holy Ghost, honey, he knows right where you are. He is not angry with you. He is all for you. He will take you right where you are, and if you'll give him the time, he will lead you right back to the perfect will of God for your life. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. Continue, I think I will. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 3. This verse is just... do you ever have verses that you can't get away from? Man, this one right now, Galatians 3:21. Get over there myself. I just had a couple of notes on this paper. Look at this. He is really trying to get something across to me here. I've got parts of it. I know I don't have all of it yet. The reason I know that is I can't get away from the verse. I hear it when I wake up. I hear it at noon. I hear it when I sleep. I'm going, what? And I've already been through all the Greek things on it, so I've got that on the inside of me. I'm done my homework, you know, but that doesn't mean that you got it. So, you know, I've got to keep praying, okay? And so this is that passage. I mean, the whole book of Galatians is basically... now, if I wrote it, I wouldn't have been as nice as Paul. You know, you go to... you birth this church. You get them saved. You get them spirit-filled. And you tell them about grace instead of legalism. Then you go off and you're somewhere else and you're doing something else. And another teacher comes behind you. And all of a sudden, you know, and they're teaching, no, you got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to do all this stuff. And they're actually considering it. Now see, Paul was real nice. He says, who hath bewitched you? I'd go, are you stupid? What's the matter? Did you fall off the watermelon truck? What is wrong with you? If you could have got yourself saved, why didn't you do it before I came along? You know what I mean? You had to have Christ and Him crucified. Smack, smack. Are you stupid? Anyway, that's why God doesn't use me that way. But but in the course of this, where he's just teaching them, hey, don't even be thinking about going back under the law. And he does get real blunt with them. If you're circumcised for the purpose of being justified before God, Christ has availed you nothing. If you go back to the law to be justified, you have fallen from grace. I mean, that's pretty heavy stuff. But right in the course of it here, he mentions about the law. Let's just start in verse 18 so we can get a little bit of flow here. This is all such one thought, it's hard to start anywhere in the middle of it. But say, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Pretty heavy stuff. Dave has taught us on that whole passage. I hope you were there. Don't have time to get into that tonight. Here's the verse, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid. For if there had been a law given, now get this, which could have given life, that could have given life, verily, if that could have been done, now notice, then righteousness should have been by the law. And only in this last little while has it hit me, this connection between life and righteousness. And it's getting a little more clear to me. We've had it in some measure before. Remember when I was doing the study in Ephesians last year, and it was kept talking about how God, out of the two, he had made one new man. And we understood that really when Christ died, he didn't die for his own sins. He died as the substitute, not just for Abraham and his seed. He died in the substitute of Adam. So the whole human race died in Christ. Then the only ones on the planet that God considers alive are those who have believed on Christ and have been raised to new life, let me use this, in Christ. So let me say it this way. There's only two kinds of people on planet Earth. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Did you get that? Now, born the first time, man is born of woman, born of water. Man is born with a sin nature. I was not raised with that understanding. The way I was raised, they taught, no, little spirits are created in heaven. And so a mama has a baby. And at that same moment, then God chooses which spirit goes in that baby. And the baby is born spiritually alive, which we'd like to believe that because they're so cute and innocent, you know. And we had the thing called the age of accountability. Okay, how many of you were raised with something like that? And so I thought little babies were born spiritually alive, and then they got to a certain age, they told that first lie, or they stole their first toy, and they knew it, and they were accountable. They knew better. That at that moment, then they sinned like Adam sinned, and then they became a sinner. It took, thank God for Pastor Dave. I didn't pray this one out. He prayed it out, but thank God that I understand now. No. When God made man, Adam and Eve, when he finished making them and called them Adam, God basically said, I'm through making men. From here on, you make men. See? God himself has made two men. Adam, Jesus Christ. God himself has made two. All right? Now, that nature, when God created Adam and Eve, Adam, what he called Adam, they were spiritually alive. They were born spiritually alive. But their spirit went from in reverse. They went like born again in reverse. They went from life to death when they sinned and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that nature that came into them then was passed down to every child, every generation, all the seed, all the way down. It doesn't mean that nobody ever tried to serve God. A lot of people. We have Abel. Abel was doing his best to please God and brought. He had been taught by Adam and Eve what an appropriate sacrifice was. How did they know? Because God killed an animal and covered them so that the blood was touching on their skin when they, you know, that was the first act of forgiveness on planet Earth. They knew what an acceptable sacrifice was. Something innocent has to die. And Abel understood that, so he brought an animal and sacrificed that sheep, I think it was. Sheep, before the Lord. But see, Cain, he was going to make up his own religion. He was going to please God his own way, thank you very much. And it's another manifestation of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I will decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. See? It's the ultimate in pride. It's the ultimate in rebellion against God. Boy, it's loose in our generation right now. I'm telling you, it's loose big time. You know, no more do they look to God to decide what's right and wrong. Well, from that, so now we all understand every generation, it didn't matter who they were, that sin nature was there. All right? The whole species, and there's no way out. I mean, from the devil's point of view, I figure he thought he had it in the bag. Because there was no chance of anybody being born spiritually alive. They're all born spiritually dead. He thought he had mankind forever, and there was absolutely no way out. But God is smarter than the devil. God says, well, let's see now. If I, or, you know, now here we go, trying to understand the Trinity with a finite mind, you know. If my son could become a man, I would have a righteous person, a righteous seed, he became a man, a human, a righteous human, if you'll allow me. Jesus himself called himself Son of God. And he called himself Son of Man. Okay? All right, his spirit we know came directly from God, but all of his physical attributes came from the physical line. He had a body that was tempted like ours. That helps me, by the way. the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are. Now, people like to make him like he never was tempted. No, if that's true, how can he be my high priest? How would he know what I go through? He does know what I go through. Okay, so here we have, from God's point of view, the whole human race, though, is in Adam. Can I say that? They're all the descendants of Adam. It doesn't matter what color we are, striped, polka dot, white, black, green, purple. It doesn't matter. Well, if you're purple, we're going to call ambulance. But anyway, you're lacking oxygen somehow. But it doesn't matter. All God sees is in Adam. Every human is in Adam until that life. Here we go. See, life. It wasn't a matter of forgiveness. See, religion will only always deal with forgiveness. God went to the root of the problem, like Galatians 21 here talks about. Death was the root of the problem. Man was spiritually dead. And no matter how hard they tried, God could give them his perfect law. God could do anything and everything trying to help them. Miracles, cross the Red Sea. But he could not impart life under that system of the law. And the root of the problem, man is in Adam. Man is spiritually dead. So God, have we ever read verse 21 yet? Okay, look at the next verse, verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all, and that means the whole human race, under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So God looked out across the whole human race. Now, he did carve out his own little people. He took Abraham and Sarah, and from them he made a nation. He made a, today we would call it a laboratory case. He goes, we're going to make a laboratory case. I'm going to carve out this group of people that was not a people before, and we're going to use, you know, we're going to have a test case for the whole world to watch. Here's my law. We're going to see if there's good people. Let's say it a different way. We're going to see if there's righteous people and non-righteous people. So he gives them his perfect law. He says, now keep it. And I don't care if you're a man after his own heart, like King David. And there's a lot of attributes about King David that I admire. And so did God. But you know your own self. Man had some big boo-boos. Okay? For hundreds and hundreds of years, like a test case, God's saying to the world, are you watching this? Look, there's none righteous. We met Romans 3. There's none righteous. No, not one. God loved them. God's trying to come up with the, you know, come up. He had the answer before the foundation. But he's trying to manifest the answer for them. But he's showing the whole world. Not one in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, not one could keep it. Therefore, based on this test case, I'm going to conclude the whole world under sin. Why? That he could have mercy on them all through Jesus Christ. Now what he did, he sent his Son, the Savior, the Son, through the law, life could not come. But through the Son, life can come. He says in the Gospel of John, he says, the life that the Father had in himself, he has given for the Son to have in himself, and he gives it to whosoever he will. But whosoever he will is whosoever calls upon his name. See, that lady is wrong. I kept telling her, you're wrong. I said, the gospel is good news to everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, and that's the difference between law and grace. Law was a chain, like Dave talks about for his wolf Cain. The law put the sin nature on a chain with reward and punishment through the flesh. But it could not impart life. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And God, in this gospel, it's more than... These books that keep coming out on ultimate grace, they're religion and don't know it. They're treating you like you're still that same person, but now you're righteous no matter what you do. No, you're righteous because of who you are. You're either born in Christ or you're still in Adam. Now, it is absolutely true that I believe I have the righteousness of Christ. How many of you believe that? If you don't believe that, we're going to have an altar call. We better raise your hand. I am. Okay, let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I got to tell you, this other book that I'm reading right now, I like this guy. I really do. I wish somebody would get Dave's book into his hand. But he's taken grace and made a religion out of it instead of a family. See, you're never going to understand this except in the light of a family. Because that's what you're in. You're not in a religion. But if you don't have that fundamental understanding, you're going to keep getting several degrees off and be telling people stuff that's not true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, let's start in verse 14. I'm trying to get to further down here. For the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. Now get this. I love this. I remember the day this verse went off in me. It's my first understanding that the whole species of Adam died in Christ. It was really already dead, but they were judged in Christ. Okay? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, what's the conclusion? Then we're all dead. Okay? They was all dead anyway. You know, now you know why Jesus said, you better come follow me and let the dead bury the dead. See? You got that? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth, I remember when this verse went off. It's henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now, to a Jew, that's real simple what he's talking about there. Who are you?
I am Saul of Tarsus, who has... the son of so-and-so, who is the son of so-and-so, who is the son of so-and-so. You've read the Begats, right? Who is this? And it goes all the way back to Abraham. And that's how you knew somebody after the flesh. And he says there was a time when we knew Jesus like that. Because you could trace his line all the way back before the cross. Through both his Joseph or Mary. Either one, you could trace him back. But see, notice he says, yeah. Henceforth, though, from now on, we don't know any man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth... we don't know him like that anymore. You know why not? He's not that same creature anymore. He's the firstborn of this new species. You can't trace his life back to anywhere but God.
Ooh, I like that. Even in his body.
Hang on.
Did you get that? Even in his body, you can't trace it back. He's already been glorified. Now, see, your body can be traced back. There's genetic things you're going to have to believe God for, maybe. Okay? He's still in the miracle working business, by the way. I don't care what. I tell you again, I have no faith in incurable diseases. I have no faith in incurable genetics. Okay? I believe in a God who's able to do all things, and nothing's too hard for him. All right? I don't care. See, yeah, but my, you know, cancer runs in my family. It don't have to. It don't have to. Like, what's that deal they got right now? Tobacco stops with me. Cancer stops with you. Or any other genetic thing that's been maybe in your family. You do not have to have that, and you do not have to pass it on to your kids. Now, so we don't even know Christ after the flesh anymore. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be... Now, here's this phrase. I told you, you're in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if he is your Adam, can I say it that way? Then you are a new creature, a new species. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, in your spirit at this point, we don't have our recreated, our regenerated, our new body like his yet. But boy, in your spirit, it is true. You are not that same old sinner. You do not have that same nature. You were in Adam and you had his nature. Now you're in Christ and you've got his nature. You're righteous by birth.
You got that?
Does that mean I can't sin? You better read the rest of your Bible. That's what they teach. This book that is so popular, you can't go to any Christian bookstore. You can't do anything right now that this book I'm talking about is not the first thing advertised. It's number one book, number one seller. And it's got a lot of good things in it. But he's taken grace now to the point, well, you know, you can't even, it's works to confess any sin. Yeah, it's works. If you confess your sins, you're in unbelief because obviously you can't sin. God can't, he says, well, you can, but God can't see it. Because when he looks at you, all he sees is Jesus. See, to us, you're going, behold, this church has 20,000 members that this guy's a pastor of. He's not some flake over in the corner. I'm not saying anything else. And right on the other hand, I like the guy. He's not promoting sin. He's not like the guy in Jude who's making the grace of God into lasciviousness, but he is making the grace of God into a religion. Again, I don't know. Sue kind of got on to me for using that phrase of the plastic cardboard cutout when I taught on it Wednesday night. But that's the way I see it. When I read that book, it's every time he looks at you, he sees Jesus. And I'm trying to picture that in my mind. Like when God the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus. Well, that's the image that came to my mind. You know, I'm hiding behind this cardboard cutout of Jesus, you know. Maybe I'm over here with internet fingers, but I'm hiding behind the cardboard. You know, that's kind of the image that it's drawn to me. I wasn't trying to be, making fun or anything. I just trying to illustrate the way I see what he's saying. See, I got to tell you, the truth is, the real gospel is a whole lot better than that, honey. You are his beloved child. You are in a real family. Your father cares about you more than any human father ever cared about you. When he looks at you, it's like me looking at one of my little, you know, like Lily right now. She's at that 3-year-old age. You just better not come against Lily in my presence. I don't care if she did steal your peanut butter. You see what I'm saying? I know I got to teach her not to steal the peanut butter, but that kid is mine. That's the real truth. You've got God's life in you. You're in a family. And he loves us, faults and all, warts, everything. Strongholds, what I'm talking about. I'm not. You're in a family, but he doesn't look at you and say, oh, you're just some. No, he looks at you and he says, well, yeah, there's strongholds. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, look, I brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Well, if there's babes in Christ, there's also mature in Christ. And that's more like the truth. That's when God looks at you, it's like me looking at Lily. I don't expect Lily to go paint the house. She's 3 years old. I don't expect her to get in the car, go buy a jug of milk. Bring it, you know, hey. I expect her to be a good little three-year-old that loves her papa and comes and brings me her Crayola drawings with her all outside the lines, and I'm going to tell her they're beautiful. And they are beautiful to me. And I got a lot of things. I'm looking forward to all the things that I'm going to get to teach and enjoy with this child. I don't think she's perfect. Well, almost. But see, it's a family. It's like that. It's like that, and that's so much better than hiding behind that. What hope do you have if you're hiding behind that cardboard cutout of Jesus? And God the Father can't even get to you because of your faults. He can't fellowship with you. He can't teach you. I like the way our pastor said it. I says, I don't care what slimy rock you crawled out from under. In other words, I don't care how bad you disappointed yourself or how bad you think you disappointed God. I don't care how bad it is. Don't you run from God, you run to Him. Man, He's looking for someone quick to repent and looking to do better and looking for help. And that's why Hebrews 12 means so much to me, where God will say, look, if you'll endure the chastening, all I'm saying, if you'll just endure, let me teach you. Now, it's going to be tough on you, tough on your flesh. No chastening for the moment seems pleasant, but grievous, you know. But He says, if you'll allow it, you'll partake of My holiness. And that's what I want. I want to partake. I don't want to be hiding behind some cutout where I can continue to do my sin and He can't even see it. Please, that's some kind of phony religion. My Father loved me when I was a sinner, managed to get me saved and bring me over out of the darkness into the light. He brought me strongholds and all. I like to say this, you knew I was a mess when you saved me. I'm your problem. And there's a lot of truth to that, as long as I keep running to Him. The danger is that religion run you off. See, get all condemned and run off and don't spend time with Him. That's why I just thank God for the Holy Ghost. See, I wish I'd have printed it out and brought it. You can find it at my website under one of those teachings of the face-to-face. But I can quote it almost exactly. The Holy Spirit said to me one time, during one of those face-to-face communications, He said, do not think that my fellowship with you is broken, or that I only fellowship with you when those times when you think your performance comes up to certain standard. I have seen you at your best, I have seen you at your worst, and I still love you. Don't think my love is so fragile that I would separate myself from you when I see your failings. He says, you have earthly friends that love you more than that. Think you not that I love you more than they? He says, but the essence of the message was continue to spend time with me. And those times like that will be fewer and fewer. But the Holy Spirit, he's not, I know they represent Him like the dove, you know, like He's skittish. See, that's why people that see Him that way, they'll say, oh, we can't have any babies crying during the service. That breaks the anointing. Thank God for Pastor Dave. You know, I mean, he's talking about they're arresting Jesus in the garden and swords are flying and cussing. You know, cussing was going on. Everything was going on. And Peter slices off this guy's ear, you know. And that's not exactly conducive to a worship service. Jesus just reaches up and puts the guy's ear right back on, you know. See, well, the Holy Spirit is not skittish. He's gentle. That's why He's represented as a dove. He's gentle. He's not going to, hey, the Holy Spirit, even tonight, as I speak, is walking with evangelists and people He's equipped down on Skid Row, through the bars, even as I speak tonight, reaching out to the lost. He's right there in the midst of all that. See, we think holy and we go avoid. He is holy and He says, come. That's good stuff, isn't it? So, this is to be continued, I know, but this verse tonight that I want to, if there had been a law which could have given life, righteousness should have been by the law. The root problem was not even the sin. The root problem was death. The law came to control sin, you know, because of transgressions. The law was a chain to help control sin, but the law could never deal with the root, and the root was death. So law could not give life, but grace. It took you out of Adam and rebirthed you in Christ, and the very life of God was imparted to your spirit. So I'll conclude it this way. Now, I know your circumstances don't particularly bear this out. But in the same way, I don't care how good you were on any particular day, before you got saved, you were a sinner because you were in Adam. Conversely, no matter how bad a wicked day you had, if you're born again, you are a righteous creature in Christ. Now, you all know that sinners could do some pretty good things sometimes. Well, I got news for you. Righteous creatures can do some pretty bad things sometimes. Now, you can't live in it continually. Okay? Fruit will show up, or it's not the right tree. Okay? But I think what he's trying to get across to us, see right here, I lose words. And we believe who we are based on our performance all the time. And he's trying to get us to believe who we are based on his word. And that's what faith really is. When that catches up with what he says about us, not only will we have accounted righteousness, that results in a righteous walk. I said it pretty good that time. Hallelujah. I can't say it again. I'm going to listen to the tape. I don't think I can say it again. Who was it said, God's, this whole thing, he's trying to get us to walk like who we already are. See, he's done that work in our spirit. It's our misunderstandings in the soul. Well, to be continued, don't stop praying the mysteries, people. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for meditation of the Word. When we were sinners by nature, what did our parents do? They gave us an artificial conscience. You better not lie to me, boy. Don't lie, don't steal. Right? Didn't our parents do that? Even though we're sinners by nature. And, you know, Paul said in Romans 7, I wouldn't even have known it was wrong to covet. Except your law said don't covet. So by nature, coveting would come natural. Trying to walk by who we are. Well, without any parental influence, we'd all grow up to be Hitlers, I guess. Or, you know, you'd grow up if that sin nature came to full bloom. So what our parents did, they instilled us, and through blessing and cursing, at least at my house is the way we did it, you know, they put an artificial conscience. All right, so let's just say, all right, Gary, you're a good boy. Now, we don't want you looking at no naked women in them magazines. We don't want you doing this. We don't want you doing that. There's a whole list of stuff. Gary'd go to the Quick Trip by himself, I mean, you know, and walk by the magazines. My nature wants to go through there. You know what I'm saying? They're not good ones. The ones that display the beauty of womanhood. Let me say it like that. Y'all following where I am? Pornography, okay? Lord, you guys have become too holy. I can't even talk to you now. Can't even talk to you. Now, what would happen? See, I'm just doing what really is my nature. So what would restrain that? I'd hear my parents. Now, you're a good boy. Now, you better not do, you know, that's not something that belongs. You shouldn't be doing it. No. So that artificial conscience, which is really what God did through the law with the Old Testament people, plus reward and blessing and cursing, that artificial voice then would restrain us. We're all familiar with that. But here's the vision. The vision is this. If we were trying to walk according to our true nature. Now see, sinners can do some really nice things sometimes. Do you ever see a sinner bake a pie for somebody who's sick? Well, of course. See, there's a residue of God, even in the sinner. There's a residue of God still. Okay? Now, so what I'm thinking is this. I keep having this little vision like, all right, now, if we had the opposite kind of church, see, we're trying to get, God's trying to get us to walk by a new nature. What if we had a church where we're trying to get them to walk by the sin nature? And you're getting ready to make a pie for somebody, and you go, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. I don't make pies for nobody. It's pies for me. You could, by your confession, change your behavior to walk more and more like what you really are. God's really, now more and more I'm understanding why faith has two parts. Not just one, believe in the heart and confess with the mouth. Because you're getting ready, the temptation for us, anybody trying to walk this walk, now it's different temptations with different people. But let's say somebody who is tempted by internet or pornography or something, so nobody's around, they're at the house by themselves, and the temptation comes. Now, they're getting ready to do sin, but they, at their core now, what are they really? They're righteous by nature, and that's where your confession becomes so important. We keep trying to defeat the devil with our mind. You don't defeat the devil with the mind, you defeat him with your mouth. See? And that's right there is where we need to hold fast our confession and say, wait a minute. This is what Jesus opened his mouth when the devil tempted him. He spoke the truth, and that's what we've got. I just saw this. We're trying to walk by our righteous nature, so we should go, no, I don't do that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I know my flesh would like that, but I don't live the rest of my days to please my flesh. I'm living my life now to please Him who gave Himself for me. Whatever works for you, the Word of God that we got to reprogram, but then we got to speak it out of our mouth, see? And it'll reprogram us in the same way if we wanted to. We could have done that and walked more and more like a sinner. We can walk more and more by who we really are now by declaring who we are, righteous, what the Bible really says about us. Does that mean your flesh will just give up? Mine hasn't. But you can retrain it. I was talking with a friend of mine I used to drive trucks with, and he kept hearing my testimony about the quitting smoking, and he hadn't tried to quit. Well, listen, there's nothing to do in them trucks, but you know, you just sit and drive and smoke. That's all you do. You get really addicted. So about 2 years ago, he took the plunge, been trying to quit. And every now and then when I'd see him, I'd say, well, have you had a day yet where you didn't go through the withdrawals? Nope. Year went by? Nope. Year and a half went by? Still haven't had a day. So it was a year and a half for me. I saw him here this weekend. I said, it's been about 2 years now. I said, have you had a day? He said, thank God I finally had a day. You can retrain your flesh, but sometimes that's tough now. See, and I know now, I've been free for so many years now. Used to, when I was trying to get free from it, I'd walk by somebody smoking down on the sidewalk. I'd want to turn around and follow them. My flesh was so still in love with it. Now, get it away from me. I can't believe I ever did that. So the flesh can be retrained, but it takes some time. See? Anyway, I just kept seeing this little vision in reverse. Like, you know, you could have walked more sinful than you did. You just could have kept reminding yourself, you know, I really am a sinner. I should do this. What God's doing with us now is the exact opposite. He's trying to get us to believe and say who we really are. No, I've been born again. I have life on the inside of me. Jesus died, so I don't have to do that anymore. I've got His life on the inside of me. I honestly, flesh, I know you want to. Tough. I ain't doing it. And then what if you do it? Repent. Go to 1 John 1:9. I don't care what that book says. Get cleansed. Go pray in tongues some more. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You'll get there. Hallelujah.